I'm not a fan of hot weather. I'm not a fan of hot. I'm not a fan of cold, extreme cold. I like two seasons out of the year. I like spring and I like fall. And I particularly enjoy this time of the year, the harvest time. We have here in front of us, we've got several pumpkins that you all have brought in, and some donated through different means, but we've got these pumpkins, a reminder of harvest. We've got the leaves turning colors, and just a neat time of the year. And I thought, you know, we're having kind of like a fall festival and a harvest time, that we would have a kind of a harvest type message. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would turn those to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9, Matthew chapter 9. And when you think about this time of the year, you think about the harvest season. Harvest just doesn't happen accidentally. It's very intentional process. Matter of fact, I don't know if we've got any farmers in the room, but I'm sure some of you grow gardens and have things like that. The winter time is usually a time for planning. What are we going to plant? Where are we going to plant it? And how are we going to get ready for that? You get to springtime and the seed goes in the ground, and the anticipation. And then during the summer, you're doing all kinds of different things, from cultivating, keeping the weeds down, the insects out, and there's work to be done. And then in the fall, there's the harvest. And that is, I think, the fun time, the harvest. But you're not going to have a good harvest unless all of these other things are working together. And of course, you know, you can be the best farmer in the world, and you can plan well, and you can plant well, and you can prepare the fields and do all those things you're supposed to do, but God has to do his part if you're a farmer. And he has to add the rain. And when he does, then those crops grow, and you find a harvest. A lot of times in the Word of God, we find harvest mentioned. And this is one of those. And so I'm going to take this week and probably next week too, because as I put this message together, I realize this is not a one-week message. This is going to take a couple weeks to get through this small passage. But I believe that when you're talking about a harvest as a farmer, there is a pretty good spiritual application to that as well. And I think that's why Jesus used this illustration. They understood farming. They did not have Kroger's and Walmart where they could just go and buy whatever they needed. They had a market, but in visiting there before, most of your families, especially those that lived outside of town, around the villages and the outlying areas, were farmers. They grew their own food, and they needed to do that. And so they just couldn't run to the city and buy food. That would have been a huge undertaking. So when Jesus uses this idea of a harvest, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. And so I believe spiritually, if you and I are going to see a harvest, we have to do the same things that a farmer does. We have to do intentionally those things that are going to help us have a good harvest. And I don't know about you, I want to see a harvest. Now, I'm not just talking about beans and corn and pumpkins here. I'm talking about a spiritual harvest. We have today, we have our fall festival. And last year, the weather wasn't real good. It did not cooperate with us. And we didn't see a big crowd. The year before, we had a really good crowd. I'm praying today that we can see some people come in and we can serve them. We can minister to them. And they can see Christ in us, and maybe to the point where, who knows, maybe we might harvest a soul or two today. You just never know. But things like this we do. The gym, I know everybody says, well, the gym is just an activities kind of thing. It's not really something to benefit the church. I totally disagree. I think this gymnasium, when God gives it to us, is going to be a means by which we can reach people through sports that we cannot reach in another way. And we can bring people into our building, and expose them to the gospel and the scriptures and help them to see their need for Christ. We do a VBS. We do outreach. This Wednesday, we'll be doing our monthly outreach into different parts of Portsmouth. We do that because we want to see a harvest. We want to see God do something and use us to accomplish great things in our community. And so when we think about this idea of harvesting spiritually, we must plan intentionally. We must plant intentionally. We must maintain intentionally, and then we must harvest intentionally. It just doesn't happen by chance. There has to be some work involved. Sometimes I think we sit around wanting God to bless, and we forget that we have a part in that. I think a lot of times it's been taught, well, you know, just it's all God, and we do nothing, just sit around. It's this the idea of, I think, an extreme grace theology that says we don't do anything. We just sit around and we pray and we sing hymns and wait for God to bust the doors down. There's work. There's labor. And it has to be intentional. It cannot be accidental. It has to be intentional. And Jesus was very intentional in everything that he did. Everything that Jesus did had a purpose, and everything fit into the master plan. And we can learn from him in our church today. I begin to think about what has taken place before we get to Matthew chapter 9, and just to go over a few things. In Genesis, or Matthew chapter 1, we learn his genealogy, which was the proof of his messiahship. A great deal of care was taken so that we would know, so the Jews would know that Jesus was the Messiah. And that was proven through genealogy. That was extremely important. Then Matthew's gospel tells us about the conception, the Immaculate Conception, conceived by the Holy Spirit, prophesied. Then we have his birth given to us. And then after his birth, we see the Old Testament prophecy declaring who he was, who Jesus was. Then we find that Jesus is maturing. He's growing as a human being. He's growing as a boy into a young man. We know that God was maturing him in all kinds of different ways, physically and spiritually, in all ways. Then we find his announcement as the king by John the Baptist. Here he is. That's the king. That's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. And then we have that baptism where he is approved by the Father. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then right after that, he's taken by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness and he's tempted. He faces 40 days of temptation. Then we find on the Sermon on the Mount, his affirmation. And then chapters 8 and 9, we see his validation through miracles. Now, I think this is interesting, and I like big picture things as well as little verse things and how they apply. But when you think about what Jesus did and how his life began from prophecy to conception to birth to maturity and all the way through, it didn't happen overnight. You notice that he did not, and he could have at the age of 30, walked out of the Holy of Holies and said, hey, here I am. I am the Messiah, and started doing miracles and teaching. He didn't do that. He was born, and then he grew, and he matured, and he grew up with the people. Okay, it happened a certain way. Now listen, sometimes we want to see a harvest, we want to see things happen like right now. We don't understand that God has a process in which he works in our lives, and that begins at our spiritual birth, that begins at salvation, and then God begins to work in us and on us and through to sanctify us and separate us, and then God works through us to do his will and his work and to serve other people. Even in the life of Christ, there was a process. 30 years before really Jesus ever began to minister. So let us not think that we can get saved and we're going to start reaping harvests right away. It's not that way as a believer, and I really don't believe it's always that way as a church. Now, God has allowed us to reap. We've had a lot of souls saved here. But I believe as God matures the body and the body realizes their job, their mission, we can see more harvest. And we should. If someone was to ask me, say, Pastor, what is the one thing that you would like to see more at Faith Baptist Church? Does anybody know what that would be? Souls saved. Now, you can call me selfish, you can call me greedy. I want every soul saved in Scioto County to be saved right here. I know that's not going to happen, but I want to see more people saved. I want to see more people. I want Faith Baptist Church to be a part of the harvest. And there's a good reason for that. Because I believe we teach the Word of God the way that it's supposed to be. Our theology, our doctrine is right. And so we can help them once they're born again to begin that journey and to grow as a Christian to the point where they can be good disciples discipling other people. But see, God has a plan. So maybe you're in the middle of this and you're going through a hard time. You're like, oh, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Why are these problems happening? Listen, God's got a reason for it. He's growing you. He's preparing you, getting you ready for what he has next. Here's my advice to you. If that's what's happening in your life, learn. Some of us can be very stubborn, and we don't learn God's lessons. And God is trying to teach us something. We'll say, nope, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to do what God wants me to do. You know what you're doing? You're signing up again for another lesson. It's like you got to take the second grade all over again. Learn, grow, so you can move on and God can use you. So what a great lesson as we get to this point in Jesus' life. He's shortly just been into his ministry, and now he's getting to the point in his ministry where he's casting a vision for his disciples. And so at the end of Matthew chapter 9 and the first verse of chapter 10, we have a great series of ideas, things, practices that Jesus is trying to get through to his disciples, not just a hands thing, but a heart thing. And I believe if we can get this, I believe God will use us. But it's something that we all have to get. The more we have of trying to work the will of God in our life, the more we can accomplish as a church. And so let's begin with verse number 35, and then we'll read through chapter 10, verse number 1. And then today, we're just going to get the first point of the message, and that's what Jesus did. And I think we can learn from that. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at his heart, his compassion, what his compassion was, the pain that he felt for people. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want to feel for people. I want to love people a little bit deeper than what I ever have. I want to see people for who they are and where they're at in life and try to relate to them and help them. Verse number 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among them. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Notice what he says here. He didn't say, Lord, save them. You know, he didn't do that. Here's what the prayer was, that he will send forth laborers. Jesus said, just don't pray for their salvation. Pray that someone goes to them. And I believe when we pray that prayer long enough, guess what? We might be the one that goes. That he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Verse number 1 of chapter 10, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Father, Lord, help us to have the heart of Jesus. Help us to do what he did, to feel what he felt. Lord, to respond to people in the way that he did. Help us to look a little bit deeper than the outside. Help us to look at people not for what they do, but for the state they're in. And Lord, I think specifically for those that are lost and on their way to hell without someone to share the gospel with them, help us to get a burden for people. Help us to get a burden for lost souls. Lord, help us to love one another a little bit better. How can we help those who are lost when we can't love those who are brothers and sisters in Christ? So, Father, do a work in us. And Lord, as I think of today and I think what we are trying to accomplish today, much prayer has went into this, much work has went into this. Lord, much time has went into this. And Lord, money has went into this. Lord, may it not be in vain. Use us to minister to the people that come into this parking lot and into this church today. And Father, we'll be careful to thank you for all that you do, for it's not us, it's all you, and you get all the honor and you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at what Jesus did. Verse 35, and that's about as far as we're going to get today. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. First thing I want you to see, he had a place to go. Jesus had a place to go. He was very intentional. It says here that he went into the cities. He says he went about all the cities and villages. I am told there was approximately a couple hundred different cities and villages in Israel. And we can relate to that. I mean, we got Columbus, a big city. But when you get outside of Columbus, you start driving south and you go through Circleville, and then you get to that speed trap. Well, actually, the speed trap is before you get to Circleville. There's one up there. And then as you're working your way down Chillicothe, and then you pass through Chillicothe, you go into Waverly, and Waverly into Piketon, and Piketon, then you go to Lucasville, and from Lucasville, you go into Rosemount, and Rosemount, you go into Portsmouth. And if you keep going south, you'll go across the river and you'll hit South Portsmouth and South Shore and all. It'd be like the same thing. Jerusalem was the base. Jerusalem was the city. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was. But when you got outside of that, there was a lot of small towns and villages. And so Jesus spent a lot of his ministry going through these small towns and through these villages and meeting people where they were. He might even stop somewhere at the mouth of some mountainous area to preach and teach, like the Sermon on the Mount. Or maybe he's walking through Bethany or any number of places, Capernaum or who knows where. But he's out intentionally going from place to place to place. I think when we think about the Christian life and what God has for us, we have to be intentional about our going. Where are we going and what are we going to do when we get there? Jesus was very intentional. He went. He had a plan. And it wasn't just, well, I'll just see what the Holy Spirit has for me today. No, Jesus had a plan. And he went out intentionally about the cities and the villages. Now, notice what else he does here. The second thing, he had something to teach. He was very intentional in his teaching. I love this. It says, teaching in their synagogues. Now, when you understand this, the synagogue was not the temple. The synagogue was places scattered throughout the land of Israel where teaching would have been done. They would have come in the synagogue anywhere from probably two to maybe three times a week. And a lot of times there was a lot of things going on at the synagogue. It was a busy place, but there would have been a lot of teaching going on. What they would do is they'd pull out the Old Testament scriptures and someone would read it in Hebrew, and then they would translate it into Aramaic, and then they would have someone get up and kind of expose the meaning of the passage. And so as you would go in, you would sit there and someone would get up and someone would open the Old Testament, either the prophets or the law, and they would begin to read. Someone would get up and they would translate that into their modern language of what that meant. And then someone else would get up and they would espouse the meaning of the passage. They would teach. It's kind of like what we do here. We come in and yes, we sing, yes, we praise, and we do a lot of number of things, but we teach. Listen, understand something. The principal, and this is biblical, the principal job of the church is to edify, encourage, uplift, and teach the body of Christ. This is not, listen, some people say, well, there's not enough evangelism taking place inside the church. Listen to me, and I'm going to show you today. This was not the place that was supposed to be for evangelism. Really? Really? This is a place where you come in and you learn, you grow, so what? You can go out and do what? So you can evangelize. There's so many people who say, well, you know what? Let's just invite them to church so they can hear the preacher. Listen, I love that. And it for a time in our church history, that was the way that converts were won. You know why that particular methodology was used? Because people quit doing what they were supposed to be doing. And now, we don't even bring them into church. We don't bring lost people into church. Now, I'm not against it, or I'm not against it. I'm for it. Bring them. And I pray that through the preaching of the Word of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, they'll see their need for salvation. I'm not against that. All I'm saying is, that's not the way it's supposed to be. This is a teaching place. This is a place you come in and God teaches you and grows you to be the disciple, the parent, the child that God wants you to be. So he was teaching. He had something to teach. Matter of fact, if you would, run over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13. He says, Paul telling Timothy, he said, till I come, give attendance or do this to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, until I get back, here's what you need to do. This is your job as the pastor of the church. Here's what you're to do. You're to read the scriptures. You're to espouse the scriptures. You're to give them the doctrine. You're to challenge them to take the word of God out and do something with it. Now, I hope I'm not bursting any bubbles. I know through the years, I've had a lot of people criticize. You don't do enough evangelism. You don't do enough. Listen, here's what I believe is important in my preaching and teaching. And I think it was Spurgeon that said this. He said his job in his preaching is to always plow a furrow back to Christ. Because the gospel is what it's all about. And so people say, well, so there you have to evangelize. No. Yes, but no. Jesus just is not in the soul winning business. Jesus is sanctifier. He's the one who teaches. He grows us. We're called to be like him. The gospel is not about justification, but sanctification, glorification, and all those I-O-N words in between. That's the gospel. It's the good news. Not just that Jesus saves, but that Jesus is everything. So he taught. This third thing, he not only had a place to go, he had something to teach, but he also preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. Look at this. He said, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom intentionally. He did it intentionally. This would not be typically done in the synagogue unless the passage that was espoused had to do with why Jesus came. If it had to do with him dying on the cross, if it had something to do with redemption, then it would be taught. But not necessarily all the time. It was everywhere Jesus went. Notice in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, we find this passage. And it is a great passage. It talks about The idea that you, the great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb one day, and Jesus is teaching a parable about the great supper. And when you get to verse number 23, he says this, "And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges." Okay, he didn't say go to the synagogues. He said, go out to the highways and the hedges. The highways would be the place where what? The people were moving about. Where they were traveling, they were walking. Listen, they didn't have cars. They would be out there walking. He said, go to the highways and then the hedges. What would the, I think the hedges would be more of the homes, the neighborhoods, the place where the people are out off of the highways. In other words, could I say it this way? Go everywhere. And he said, compel them to come in so that my house may be full. Now, here's a misconception of that passage. And it's been taught, and I've heard it taught this way, that he's talking about the church. That's not a church verse. That's a kingdom verse. That's a salvation verse. We are to go out and compel them not to come into church. It's not wrong to do that, but we are to compel them to come into the kingdom. How? Through accepting Christ as their Savior. And that's what we find here that Jesus is telling us. He said, listen, he went to the synagogue and he taught. But then when he left the synagogue and he began to traveling to here and there, he was always preaching the gospel. He was sharing himself. He was telling people who he was and what he was there for. So we find, again, we find he had a place to go intentionally. He had something to teach intentional. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom intentionally. And then the fourth thing, he healed intentionally. Look at, again, that same verse. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Why did Jesus teach? Or why did Jesus heal? Why did he heal? Well, he did it for a lot of reasons. Number one, to glorify the Father. That brought glory to the Father when he would heal. That glorified his Father in heaven. Two, to validate his message. To validate. You know why Jesus had to validate the message? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Why did Jesus feel like he needed to validate his message? Unbelief, okay. Why wouldn't they believe it? Huh? Okay. Why else? What was different about the message that Jesus had compared to what they had been learning for thousands of years? Grace. Understand something here. When Jesus came and began to preach, he was preaching something. Now, this is a dirty word, different. It was different. It wasn't salvation by works. It was salvation by grace. And so when Jesus began to teach, it was different. People were like, what is this? And so in order to validate the teaching of grace, the teaching of Christ, and the repentance and salvation, he performed miracles to validate that. You know, people don't care for change, right? Come on. It's okay. We're a Baptist church. We don't like change. We don't like changes to the program. We don't like changes to the carpet. We don't like changes to chairs. We don't like changes to the things that we do around here. But the greatest changer of all time was Jesus. Change is good. Change is healthy. Change is important. Listen, folks, if we do not change our program, if we don't change our methodology from now and then, this group to my right, they're not going to want to have anything to do with us. And here's the problem. They're not going to want to have anything to do with us, and here's what's going to happen to you and I. You know what that is? We're going to die off. It's going to happen. It just is. And so here are a lot of churches that they say, we don't want change. We don't want change. Let's keep it the way it's always been. And so the young people don't want to come. And the old people die off. And you're left with a dead church and a few people hanging on. And I just believe we need to, we can change our methods, we can change our program and not compromise our doctrine. We never compromise our doctrine. I would like to see us reach a younger generation. If we're going to thrive, if we're going to reap a harvest, we've got to reach a younger generation, and that's for the change. But sometimes we get so focused on things that aren't really that important because we don't want change. And the world is changing all around us. And whether you realize it or not, I don't care how old you are in this room, you're changing. Go pull out a picture from 10 years ago. Now, I haven't changed a bit, but I know you all are. He healed to glorify the Father. He healed to validate this new message. But I believe he healed for another reason, to show that God loves people. To show that God loves people. We're told in the scriptures that he touched people. This is a loaded question. How many of you like to be touched? Well, by the right person, sure, Pastor, yeah. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, isn't the power of a touch? Amen. Just something about that that connects you with someone. Just a touch. Just to let somebody know you care. That's important. Now, men, be careful who you touch, right? Okay? We just don't want some people to think we care that much. You know what I'm saying, right? We got to be careful in that. But it shows people that there's a love there, something about a touch. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't shake hands. They hugged and kissed. I'm glad we don't live in that day, aren't you? I don't want to go up to Harold and give him a big kiss on the cheek. I don't want to do that. I mean, some of you think this is pink. It's not pink. It's salmon. Now, if I start hugging and kissing on men, you all are going to think, that is pink. What's wrong with the pastor? He touched them. He identified with them. He was able to identify with them. He came as them. You know, I think that's when Jesus began to heal and to invest in people, they could identify with Jesus. He was a human being. You know, sometimes I think we as Christians, we put this facade on the outside and we don't want to be vulnerable and we don't want people to see us for what we really are and we put this mask on. Just need to be you. Unless you are sinful, then please don't. But we need to be ourselves. We need to be able to connect with people, to identify with them. He met them where they were. You know, it's amazing to me how we get so self-righteous. As Christians, we get saved and we grow a little bit and we think, well, we're above all this other stuff. I can't believe they. You know, listen, let me teach you something. We forget these things. You know why lost people do bad things? You know why lost people look at life wrong? Do you mind know why? Because they're lost. They look at life differently than you do. Why? Because they don't have spiritual life. They don't look at things through the eyes of the Spirit. They don't understand spiritual things. And so when lost people live their life and do things that you and I don't like, it's because they're lost. What do they need? Someone to tell them they're lost and criticize them and judge them? Or do they need someone to love them and care for them and reach out to them and try to help them? I think the latter. What did Jesus say? I didn't come to judge. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I think if we could get off of our high horse once in a while and quit being so mean-spirited and think because we're Christians we've got morality cornered, and start loving people and reaching out to people, I think we could accomplish a whole lot more, i.e. Facebook, social media. Let's go. He invested in them. When was the last time you invested in someone? Just to invest in them, not so you could get something from them. He gave himself. You know, when I think of Christianity, when I think of Christ and Christianity, it is a very messy, messy thing. Christianity's messy. It's not a sterile environment. Matter of fact, Jesus lived with them. He was with them all the time, and sometimes that gets messy. People's sins are messy. And we can't expect as Christians to live in a sterile environment where we don't come in contact with people who are not like us. We're told to go out and rub shoulders with them. He said, go out into the highways and hedges. Go where they are. Spend some time with them. Now, be careful you don't let them rub off on you. But go out where they're at and try to reach them. Try to help them. Try to relate to them. And try to get the gospel to them. I'm reading a book about the importance of the gospel and how we've gotten away from the gospel. That sometimes we just need to go out and if we can spend some time intentionally with lost people, and if they'll let us, just let us share some scripture. And just, hey, can I share this with you and what it means? But I wonder how many of us intentionally get our hands dirty in our Christian life. Most of us don't because we're afraid. Well, I don't know what to tell them. I don't know what to ask them. Well, why don't you just try taking an interest in them? You ever had conversations with people and all they want to do is talk about themselves? And you try to get a word in and they're talking about themselves and you try to get talking about themselves. Don't be one of those. Go out and listen. I'm more of a listener than I am a talker. I love to listen. Listening to people makes them feel like they're important. Try that. You might get a good response. And then when you do get a word in, let it be something seasoned with grace. Jesus wanted people to know that God loved them in spite of themselves. He wanted them to know that God loved them unconditionally and that he was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice so they could be saved. Can I tell you, Jesus still does this today? What you see in Matthew chapter number 9, he still does this today. How? Through you and me. You see, when you and I receive Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus' representative, moves in, John 14, 15, and 16, when he moves into our life, it allows you and I to do what Jesus did. He said, I could have had the rocks cry out, but no, I chose you. Ephesians chapter 2 says he works on us to save us, in us, to sanctify us, and through us to minister to people. God works through you. What does he want to work through you to do? To help people, to reach people, to reap the harvest, his harvest. Today, we're going to put a lot of work in out there. You know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be looking for people that I don't know. And I'm going to try and shake their hand and smile and let them know that I'm glad they're here. I hope you'll do the same. My question is, are you intentionally about people? Jesus was. Are you intentional about learning and teaching others? Jesus was. Are you intentional about sharing Christ? Jesus was. Are you intentional about loving people? Jesus was. Are we? Sometimes, folks, we just need to get out of our box, get out of our comfort zone, and do what Jesus wants us to do. Do what Jesus did and love people. You know, we have, every Sunday morning, we have a row of children sitting back there. I think Jesus would want us to love them. I know he would. We have outreach this week. Why do we do that? Well, because there's some people in the church just want something to do. No. Because they want to make a difference. We want to do what Jesus did. And it's hard. Sometimes these kids come in here and they make messes. We had a couple of those during VBS. One I will not even mention because it was horrible. Just keep cleaning that crib. They don't look like us. Sometimes they don't smell like us. I can't help to think that that aroma is pleasing to Christ. And them being in this church is pleasing to Christ. Let's minister to more. Let's see what God will do. Let's see what the harvest will bring. But it has to be through intentionality. We have to be intentional. It doesn't just happen. We have to pursue it. May we be intentional in reaching people and reaping the harvest. Father, thank you for the example of Christ. Help us to reach people. Help us to love people. Help us not to be so judgmental. Help us to see them as they are, the way Jesus did, a lost soul on their way to hell. And Lord, I do know in the world we live in today that people frustrate us and they aggravate us in so many ways. But Lord, what a great opportunity we have to show Christ. The darker this world is, the brighter the light. May we be the light that shows this lost and dying world, our community, our schools, our workplaces, and everywhere we go, who Jesus is. May we have compassion. May we love them. May we minister to them. May we invest in them. Lord, help us to reach out and touch them and help to fix some of the problems they're going through so they can see Christ and that God would be glorified. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many would say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God. There's no doubt in my mind. And I know I've trusted him at some point for my eternal salvation. If that's you, would you slip up your hand and say, that's me. I know I'm saved. No doubt about it. Amen. Thank you. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. And I appreciate your honesty. I really do. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're like those in this story that he looked out and he said, wow, they're lost. They're in need of a shepherd. They're undone. They're on their way to hell. Maybe you're like that when you know that. I don't have Christ, but I would like for you to pray for me, preacher, and I know you wouldn't embarrass me, and I wouldn't. If you're here today and you're lost, would you just slip up your hand and say, pray for me? Anyone like that wouldn't come to you, wouldn't embarrass you? Would you just slip up your hand? Anyone? Anyone? Maybe you're here today and you're just not engaged. I understand life is life and we all have problems. We all have difficulties. And I understand. But folks, we're here for a reason. Maybe we could carve some of that time out in our lives for other people, for lost people, and reach out and try to be a blessing, try to be a help, try to touch them for Christ. And I believe if we really start engaging the world in this county, in this city, I believe we would see God do some things. I really do. And though one person can do a lot, what could many do? Maybe you need to make some changes in your priorities. Maybe you need to get out of your box and out of your shell and engage people. If you're willing to do that, God will help you. God will help you. He'll give you the strength. He'll empower you to do what He's called you to do. He promises that. Let's be a church that goes out intentionally to show forth Christ, to live for Him, and to see the harvest come in to the kingdom. Father, bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.